Well, good morning. Isn't it good to be together today? I like it every Sunday, but you know what? Let's try that again. I'm going to help you guys a little bit. How'd that go on Wednesday night with the new Adventure Club? How'd that go? Woo! It was a fantastic time. You know, they have the opening ceremony in here inside the sanctuary, so the adult class is over there. We're all just chilling out over there. And so some of us got up and were doing the songs, you know, with the hand things, and some of us were embarrassed over there to do the hand things. But you know what? We were joining in and all of that, and we kicked that off this Wednesday and look forward to this upcoming Wednesday. Just know the Lord is at work in all of that, and thankful to all that are serving in that and participating in that, reaching out to those around us. It's the gospel that we're here to share, isn't it? The good news of Jesus Christ. All right, today we return to our study in God's Word. What is the Christian life? As we've been answering that, seeking the answer to that question, we've been looking through God's Word and wanting the Lord to tell us from His Word what it's like to live the Christian life. I've been asking you the question. I've been asking you sometimes to write some things down, share with me. You know, we have it on our heart and mind. What is the Christian life? What is it? It's this, this, and then we've been digging in God's Word, getting some very foundational truths that really impact our life. That's what we've been doing for quite a while here. Not sure when I'm going to wrap this up. My first conviction was this would be the last one, and then I'd do a kind of an overview. I'm not sure how that's going to go, but that's what we're answering. And so we're pricking our mind. We're bringing our mind back to what we're doing here. What we've seen is there's some very foundational truths about the Christian life that have strong implications or ramifications on how you live your life and what you live for. That's what we've been finding. Strong ramifications, strong implications from the truth of God's Word that He declares we are as Christians and what the Christian life is. So there's these solid biblical truths that impact our life. Today we will look at our fifth foundational truth. You are salt and the light of the earth. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to find this where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was teaching the disciples that, part of His preaching there. But we're going to begin here to look and get what it means to be the salt and the light of the earth. We're going to start here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. So I'm going to give you a chance to grab your outline and find your place. But before we get to it, I want to review the first four just quickly. When we do end all of this, I'll review them all together and kind of bring them all together and then from God's Word answer what this all means to us. But let's review the first four foundational truths of the Christian life. As we do this review, let me encourage you, as anything that comes to your mind, what you know or what God has taught you through these messages on the response that we're to have or the life that we're to live from these four truths that we've been learning about. So number one, you have new life. Craig described that well in his pastoral prayer. A tremendous impact on our life, new life. Simply, you could say the Christian life is living out the new life in Christ, denying the old self, living the new. It's a new life that you're living. And that new life needs to be trained, and it needs to be taught, and you need to put off the old thoughts and all those kind of things. But you listen to this. You can't live the Christian life without having a new life in Christ. No one can do it. So God wanted you to live the Christian life, and He gave you new life. Romans 6:4 basically calls it a newness of life, and that's what we looked at first. Number two, your life is in union with Christ. We looked three messages on that. I don't want to review all that now, but just simply to say that your life, if you're a believer in Christ, you have a new life, and that new life is in total, complete union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's united to Christ completely. Simply, Colossians 2:6 says, since it is, you're to walk with Christ. And 1 John 2:6 says, since you abide in Christ, same thing, you're obligated to walk in the same manner that He walked. So your union with Christ has a strong implication to the life that you have, a strong impact in the life you have, and you're walking in this life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and I live by now the life I live now. In Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God that rescued me to love me, all of that kind of thing there. So this is this life in union with the Lord. It's united with Him, and we looked at that in detail. But then number three, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it's God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. You have all of him at the moment of your salvation. You don't have some of him or part of him, and you need more of him. You have all of him. And now you seek to follow the Spirit as he leads you according to God's word. That's the life of a Christian. Simply, it's Romans 8:14, where it says, "For all who are being led by the Holy Spirit, these are the sons and daughters of God." And then number four, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, your citizenship is in heaven, meaning your status is as one as a citizen of heaven. We saw it this way. Your legal and naturalized place of residence is in heaven. You belong to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. They're all relatively the same thing, just saying the same thing. Your allegiance and loyalty and responsibility is to be in submission to the governing authorities of heaven. The Lord Jesus is your king. And you have a responsibility to represent his kingdom and him, of which you belong to, on where you're at, regardless of where you're at. So that's just a short review of what we have covered so far. Now today, from the back of your outline, you could turn it over. We're going to look at this. In your salvation, God's word tells us, you have now become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I want you to think about that for a moment. The word of God, Jesus here in his words, and we'll look at the other scriptures that have enforced this and teach this. Jesus says, in your salvation, you now have become, by the power of God, the work of God, the salt of the earth, and the light of the world. That's who you are. That's who we are as a church. That's who we are as people of God. That's what we are. This is what he's talking about. This is God's plan and purpose for God's people, for the Lord's church. It's his plan and purpose before the foundation of the world. Okay, you can argue with him. You can say, well, I just want to try to be these things. And then sometimes I'm not these things. It's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about in your new life, united with Christ, Holy Spirit indwelt, with your citizen in heaven, you are on this planet. You are these things. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what the Word of God is saying. It's not saying, well, do you want to try these things? No, you are these things. And so we're embracing who we are. And it's God's plan and purpose for the people of God, the Lord's church, while we are here, to be the salt and the light. It's his plan. It's definitive. It's directive. It's not suggestion. If you're tall, are you tall? You're tall, right? I mean, there's not like, well, I just want to be short, and I'm going to act like I'm short, and I'm going to walk like this because I want to be. No, you're just tall, right? Right? Some of us want to be taller. I get that, but I mean, it's just a distinction that this is what we are, and I want to help you grasp this. And as we answer the question, what is the Christian life? Look at Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, where the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is proclaiming who the Christian is. And Jesus says, look at the text, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can you be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Simple statement, great passage. Jesus declares that you are salt, you are light. Let me help you with the text. Let me help you to be standing there and hearing what they're hearing the way that Jesus is saying it, okay? He's not saying, okay, blessed be the merciful, for they shall do mercy. He's standing up. He's a pastor. You know, he's not a pastor. He's Christ, but he's giving the message. It's very emphatic, okay? The Sermon on the Mount isn't a conversation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. And all of these words in the Greek have emphasis to them by the way they're written. God is trying to help us understand the passion that Christ had when he was saying these things. You're the salt. You ought to just think about being salt. No, it's not like that, okay? The word you is emphatic in the text, meaning it's where the emphasis of the verse lies. So it's you. Stand there with Christ. And he says, you. You are the salt of the earth. A little different. You. You are the light of the world. A little different. That's how the grammar, that's how the Greek is emphasizing here. Jesus isn't like, okay, well, so we're the salt of the earth. No, and then it's in the plural. It's you all, if you're from Kentucky or Arkansas. It's all of you. That's the emphasis. That's what he's saying. And it's the verb of existence, are. He doesn't say you all should be or kind of be or might be. It's the verb of existence. It's emi in the Greek. Here in our text, meaning you all possess a certain characteristics. Christians, all of you are salt. That's how he said it. That's how he said it. I mean, you get a question like, wow, what does salt mean then? If I'm salt, I want to know what it means, Lord. If I'm light, I want to know what it means. God speaking to you, Jesus speaking to you, talking to you in your life, saying, you are light. You want to ask him what that mean? That's the emphasis of the text. That's powerful. That means something significant in your life. It's the verb of existence. No Christian is not these things. Like I said, can you imagine the Lord Jesus standing there and giving the emphasis, you are the light of the earth. That's amazing. It's you can corrupt the salt, you can hide the light, but you are these things. That's how strong it is. Ephesians 5:8 says, you once were darkness, but now you are, verb of existence, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In that text, the emphasis is on light. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's the language. It's to be emphasized to us so we capture what God is wanting to say to us. Well, if I'm light in the Lord, I want to learn what it looks like to walk as children of light, because in my salvation, at the moment of my salvation, in my new life, where God rescued me from the kingdom of darkness and delivered me to the kingdom of his beloved Son and gave me a citizenship in heaven and came and indwelt me by the Holy Spirit and put my life in union with Christ, I kind of want to ask, what's it mean by what you say I am? How about you? That's what we've been learning. There's no arguing here. There's no saying, well, you know, he doesn't really mean it or he doesn't really want. He did all of this by the divine power to bring all of this about. Yeah, he meant it. It's definitive. We're to be understanding this. God is manifesting his power and work through our lives as salt in the earth, as light in the world. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 2. Let's just dig a little deeper in this. 2 Corinthians 2, we'll begin at chapter 2, verse 14. The Apostle Paul is teaching something similar to this. Something very similar to what Jesus is talking about here. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth and what he's talking to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, listen to what he says. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Paul was a little broken, a little depressed, a little having a hard time, and because he was waiting for Titus to come give him information on how things were going, and he couldn't find Titus, and so, you know, he was just kind of broken, and he actually left from where ministry was going on because he was just so kind of discouraged. But he remembered the Lord and said, man, what am I doing? But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph through Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those whom are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to another an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? It's the same idea here, right? God is manifesting. Grab what God just said here. He is manifesting his truth out of your life as a fragrance, as aroma of God, right out of your life. Who's adequate for that? Are you adequate for that? You'd say the same thing. Well, who's adequate for that? Right? That God's doing that. But look at chapter 2, verse 3, verse 5, and 6. 2 Corinthians there. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So this being this salt and light of the earth is God at work through you and your very existence as a Christian to be the salt of the earth to the light of the world. This isn't your adequacy. This isn't anything you're even capable of doing. You're just obedient to the Lord, surrendering your life to Christ. You're just submission. And God, by his power, divine power, says, you're going to do salt and light in the earth. Isn't that amazing? This, you don't conjure this up. You don't make this happen. You submit to the Lord in your life. And he made the church the salt of the earth and light of the world. It's not your light, right? We know it's the Lord's light. This is what we're learning here. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26. He's given his testimony when he met Jesus. You guys all remember Paul's testimony when he met Jesus. It's an incredible testimony, right? It's one of those that everybody sits on like, wow, God's amazing. And sometimes people have testimonies like this. But listen to verse 12 and following. And let me help you understand what Jesus told the Apostle Paul here. It says this, Paul says, we were so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest to persecute the church. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me. And those who were journeying with me, they saw too. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what Paul said my testimony was and what Jesus said? Jesus said, I appointed you. That word appointed means to select you in advance. God selected him in advance as a minister. That word minister, as a servant, as the Lord's witness, he says. Witness is one who testifies to the truth of the Lord. So the text says, listen to the word of God, what it says. So Paul is a selected servant of the Lord and a witness who testifies to the Lord's truth. So are you. You're no different than him. By the divine power of God and will of God, Jesus said, you are the salt, you are the light. He selected you and called you to be a servant of the Lord and to be his witness, a testimony to the truth of Christ. It's no different than him. Of course, he's the Apostle Paul, but this is Paul's a Christian first. Get it? A believer in Christ. That's all of us. Anybody like, ooh, I don't want to be that. I don't want that to be my life. I don't want to be, that's what my life's about. But look at verse, well, you didn't have you turn there, but listen to verse 18. Why? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to the light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The same thing that happened to you. Because God opened your eyes. Through a servant of God, giving witness, giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth, God took the gospel and opened your blind eyes and rescued you from the darkness and gave you an inheritance in the kingdom of God awaiting for you, and he made all of us servants of that. No question. No question. The Christian life is. This isn't a choice on we want to think that it is this. This is a choice whether you'll live it, what God says it is. That's what we're learning. That's why the foundational truths. It's not a choice whether you want to embrace the new life and walk in the new life. You have new life. He gave it to you. It's not a choice if your life is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and he's the Lord of your life. The choice is I won't honor it. It's not a choice if the Holy Spirit dwells in your life. And that the choices are, am I going to let him lead my life? You see what I'm talking about? What we've been covering are all definitive things. Not something that's subjectively according to what you want to do or don't want to do. It's what God's word declares you are. God, by his power and his work, through his servants, as the witnesses or who testified to the truth of Christ pierced the darkness. Jesus says all believers, all Christians are those servants. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew 5. Let's dig into this a little bit. Let's look what you are, the salt of the earth. What's that mean that you're the salt of the earth? Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, what would they hear when he said that? In the context of the passage, right? That's what you have. That's how you say this is what God said. This is what he meant. You go back to what would they hear? What did they hear in the year 29 AD or 30 AD, whichever one you want to kind of pick, or 33 AD, right in there? What'd they hear? Salt. What was that used for in the earth, in your earthly life back then? What was it used for? Preservation. You guys said that, right? Right? Preservation from corruption, isn't it? You put it on it so it didn't corrupt. You put it on meat. If you didn't put it on the meat could corrupt. It would get maggots on it and all that kind of good fun stuff, right? Natural salt purifies, cleanses, and preserves from corruption. That's what they heard. That's what it did. That's what it does now. Christians are on the earth as salt, and God desires to work through your life to influence and retard corruption. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's what he wants to do in this earth. He wants to retard corruption. Hold it back. It won't stop. It's to influence it, retard it. How do we do that? How does God work in our life to do that? By having Christians circulate among the mass of mankind, promoting healthy doctrines and being holy examples. Standing up and saying, no, this is what God says. This is the heavenly doctrine. This is what God says. This is the truth of God. And living it. That's what it is. It's that simple. No, I'm sorry. That's not biblical. That's not true. I know people like to do that. I know that we kind of let people do what we seem to do. But no, God says marriage is between one woman and one man, and that's it. Period. Boom. There's no other thing to say. That's heavenly doctrine. I don't care what you think. Because we're representing God here, not what people want to get away with, or what makes them feel good, or what makes them come to church, or wants them to be a part. It's a heavenly doctrine. No, we don't. This is what we represent here. We live accordingly that represents it. Colossians chapter 3 and 4 says this. I'll just briefly say it. It says, promote the truth and be holy examples at work, in relationships at work, at the marketplace, with all people, in your conduct with the lost, in your speech with the lost. It's all an opportunity to promote the gospel and the truth that we live. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 tell us this, to not be thieves and take from others, but be givers. With your words, use grace and edifying speech. Put away anger, wrath, malice. Put on kindness, forgiveness, empathy in all your attitudes and actions. Walk in love. Put away any greed and immorality, impurity. In fact, don't let any of them be named among you in your life. Do not partake of the life of lost people. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. In fact, expose them. Be the salt that exposes them. This is all over the Word of God, what this looks like. It's all over the Word of God. Be the salt you are, for God uses it to influence or retard corruption in the earth. That's what he says. That's what salt is. But look what Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, after he says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, or underfoot by men. Okay, very simple illustration. It's not complicated. You guys get it if you're just listening. Simple. If salt is corrupted, it's no good for anything. Isn't that what he just said? So if you got salt and it retards or it slows down corruption, it influences corruption, it keeps it from coming on your meat or on the things that you put it on back there. And then Jesus says, but if it doesn't do what it was supposed to do, it's worthless. Isn't that what Jesus just said? Isn't that what he just said? And then he said, you are salt. So Jesus is saying, and if you're the salt, and you are the salt by the divine power of God, and you become worthless, we should just trample underfoot. That's what he's talking to me and you. He's talking to the church. That's what he's saying. We are the salt God uses in promoting true doctrine and holy living to retard corruption. If you can't be used for that, you're no longer good for your use, is what he just said. It's simply that. When salt becomes contaminated, it can't be used to cleanse, persevere, or preserve something from corruption. Interesting word here, tasteless. It's a verb. In the Greek, it's moreno, not the quarterback. It's a Greek word, it's a verb. It means to make dull or foolish or to lose its purpose for what it exists for. In a noun form, it's where we get the word moronic. It's moronic. If the salt becomes moronic, worthless, it has no purpose of being here. Jesus is saying, listen to this, since the Christian, that by God's design and power is the salt of the earth, they are the conduit that God works through to preserve the earth from corruption overtaking it. If they lose their purpose, if the Christian doesn't seek holy living and promote sound doctrine, God's truth, not only in the church but to the world, they have become moronic. They become worthless and foolish. That's what he's saying. They lose their purpose for why they exist. In fact, they promote corruption. You are the salt, but if you are contaminated, you actually promote corruption as a Christian. Strong words, isn't it? It's a Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't weak. Look at America. We're just going to deal with reality. Very little conviction in the mass majority of the churches to confront holy living. Amen? Sins overlooked, if not embraced. No conviction on true doctrine. More than half of the evangelical church in the world or in America serves mammon or money, health, wealth, prosperity. Listen to this. It's like something like the top 25 to 30 largest churches in America. That's their doctrine. It's over a million people in our country. They're not being sold. They're influencing more corruption. The largest church in America, the largest, Pastor Joel Osteen a long time ago. Andy Stanley is their senior pastor. They fly a pride flag in the sanctuary. They fly it in the sanctuary, and he preaches that God accepts the lifestyle of all LGBTQRSVUXXYZ people. It's moronic. And the Christian world doesn't say a word. You're salt. You're the salt. We're supposed to say, I'm sorry, that's not divine doctrine. I'm sorry, you're wrong. It's for the sake of so people show up. It's the same doctrine as prosperity. Here in this church, we are not going to compromise our calling from Christ. We are to embrace that God says we are the salt of the earth. We accept the appointment as servants and witnesses giving testimony to the truth of God, the truth of Christ, so God could, by his power, use this body of Christ for his purpose to hold back the corruption. That's what Jesus is teaching. Amen. We're not worried about what we have or who comes or all of that. We're here to represent Christ as the salt of the earth. Because that's the Christian life. Secondly, you are the light of the world. Back to Matthew 5, verses 14 through 15. Look what he says. Again, it's emphatic. I don't want to yell anymore. I think I already got your attention. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Pretty simple, right? You are the light of the world. Here, this is a little illustration. You're the light of Christ. You! God made you the light of Christ. He wants to work through your life for you to shine Christ. That's what he wants to do. You. I got a little one smiling at me. I was tempted. So I had to tell them to. This is what Jesus is saying. This isn't complicated. This is intensity.
He's the best preacher ever on the planet. It wasn't about convincing your mind of something. It was calling out of your soul the life he called you to live. That's a preacher. That's what he's doing. This is Sermon on the Mount. One of the most glorious messages ever. It's not something that we can just intellectually accept. It's a divine call, piercing the hearts of those that are his, piercing the minds and hearts of those that don't know him. Ray read this morning from John 8. Listen to what it says. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. All true Christians follow Christ, walk with Christ, and you have, the Greek grammar, you possess the light of life in your very existence. You possess the light of life. What does this world need? Better government? It needs to see the light of life. And you possess it in your life, in your very existence. And God illuminates it out of your life. John 12, 35 and 36. Let me find my place there. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Right? And light is capital there in the text, so it's God's light. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you will become sons of light. We trust in Christ, you're a son of light, a daughter of light. That light is to always illuminate out of your life the light of Christ. That's your purpose. Light is used to change corruption. The light of Christ does that. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul teaches us on this. So we get a greater understanding of that this is God's power through your life, at work in your life, for you to be the light of the earth. We know it's not our light. I got no inherently in my own light. It's the light of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Look at this with me. Let's dig in a little more. Let's listen to God's word in the text and what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Did you hear what he said? God did it. He made you light so you could give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. Of course, to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is the treasure. That's the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, these weak vessels, these vessels that are self-focused, that hurt, that we have to deal with. It's in an earthen vessel. So it's by God's power he will shine the light out in a fragile vessel. Look at verse 8 through 11. We are afflicted every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Why? Because of the power of God, right? Not because of life circumstances. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because God's in our life, always carrying about in the body of Christ, in our body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over for death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I added that in there, also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Did you hear what he just said? That manifested life of Jesus Christ is the light of God, and we carry it around, and God is manifesting it out of our life, and it's in our mouth, the truth of the gospel. That's the light. That's what we are, conduits for God to manifest the light of Jesus Christ in our life. Paul just told us that he works. So the Christian life is being available, being in the place, being in the submission, following the Lord, walking with the Lord, with your life is in union with, so God can manifest the life of Jesus Christ to a dark and broken world. Or the life of Christ into a relationship that needs to be encouraged to honor God, or into your family, or into your... It's God. In Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul told us that we are to live for the Lord in all the ways in the midst of a lost world. We're to be holding forth or holding out to the lost world the word of light, the gospel. And it says, and we appear as lights in the world among them. The world cannot stop illuminating that light. Hey, Lance, you over there? Where are you at? Lance, can you look out that door for me? I promise, there's no... Can you look out that door? Can you look out there? Can you see those houses on the hill from the door? Just look right out the side door there. It's not a gag. No, I promise. Ah! Can you see those houses on the hill? You can see them. Do you think you see them at night? Probably, right? Probably see him at night. Go ahead, Lance. Come on in. Everybody give Lance a round of applause because he actually is brave enough to go for it. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, isn't he? A city on a hill, right? Can't, right? That's what he says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? It's on the hill. There it is. In the night, it's illuminated. In the day, you can see it. Now, something would happen, right? But night or day, you can see the house. The lost world cannot stop the light from illuminating. That's the point. They cannot stop it. They fight it, they battle it, but if God wants to illuminate the light, he illuminates the light, a city on a hill. Look at Matthew 5:15. Look what he says. Nor. So the world isn't going to stop illuminating. Nor. Right? Another thing. Nor. So something else. Does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house? Did you hear what he said to us? He's speaking to you and me. You are light. Simple illustration. How moronic it would be to have your light lit, and it became lit at your salvation. It's the light of Christ, right? How moronic would it be to take a lamp that's lit to illuminate in the darkness and put it somewhere and do something with it that nobody can see? There's your illustration. How moronic would it be for the Christian that's the light of the world to have the light, and it illuminates, and nobody can stop the light? God is the illuminator of the light. So it still illuminates, and so because you don't want people to see it, for whatever reason, you put the light that's in your life, you put it somewhere that it doesn't illuminate anything. Could you use the word moronic on that one? Church? This is Jesus, so you're the light. Is it on a lampstand? Is it on a lampstand? Does everybody in your life know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and the life to be reconciled back to God, that he's going to judge your sin? He doesn't care that you're nice, kind, clean, smart, intelligent, give to things. It's about faith in Christ, and the rest of it's worthless. You have the light. Is it on a lampstand? Does everybody in your life know that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they don't, they're going to hell? Yes or no? It's on the lampstand. Ooh, man, this is hard. We got to wait till we work our way and we got friendships with them and we have relationships with them. And then, you know, they kind of want to be welcome to that and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, it's a couple of years and maybe three or four. And then it's, I don't see that in the text. Do you? You are light. If how moronic to have the light and not put it on a lampstand. That's what he's saying. Amen? That's convicting. Because I've taken into the world and what the people have said and what the church says and what people preach that it, sure, it needs seasoned with salt. You don't need to go up in people's face and say, do you know Jesus? You're going to hell. You know, that's not it. We get it. But it has to be on a lampstand. Anybody with me? This is the Lord speaking. This isn't Ken. I'm just teaching from the language what it says. No, we would set it out to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I got the light. I'm going to set it out. I got it. It's in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory, my life in union with Christ. See where we're going, why we got all the way here, and looking at all of this. It's right here. Now, I'm sinful, and I fall short, and, you know, I could get in self-pity and self-belittlement and self-exaltation, and I say, yeah, I don't want anybody to know that I'm a sinner, because if they knew I was a sinner and I did sinful things, it wouldn't be lightful. No, it's not. It's light because you say, you know, forgive me for being sinful. That's light. Light isn't that you're holy like Jesus. Light is that you, Jesus is your Lord, and you confess you want to be like Jesus. Don't be tricked by the devil what light is. Am I touching any hearts this morning? Because God's word, this is what he's saying, you would use it for people to see Christ. That's the meaning of this. Why would any true Christian cover the light, place it where he didn't give light? Not speaking of the light of Christ. It says you are the light, you're sons of light, you have the light of life, you hold the light of God in your mouth, the gospel. One reason you don't put it on a lampstand. Can I give you the one reason? John 3:19. The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. They hate the light. The purpose of the Christian life is to illuminate the light of Christ. You are the light. All of you are to do it and say it before people. But they, most, will hate the light. Bottom line, you struggle with people not liking you. Isn't that true? That's why it's not on the lampstand in your place, in your business, in your car, in every relationship you have. It's not sitting right here on a lampstand to illuminate because this person isn't going to like it. That person isn't going to like it. Your company's not going to like it. Your community's not going to like it because it's definitive. Apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody will be judged eternally in hell. Period. You don't have to say it that way. But there's no other answer. And if you're sitting in this room and you think there's another answer, you need to talk to Christ. Because there's not one. And your family and your friends that have some other kind of answer, God has placed you in this world for you to be light through their life. This is strong, isn't it? Somebody help me. The sun's shining. I can't see the clock. It's too clean. Get it dirty. I got three over here. I got three. Let me see. There's one thing to say that we just can't put on a lampstand all the time because, you know, I want to be liked or people won't like me. And, you know, I don't know if I'll be accepted, all that. Here's the word Jesus. I'll give you one word. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And he said no one would put that light so it not be illuminated in darkness. That would be useless. Last point, why? Let's answer this quickly. Why did God make the church, make you and me through his power, provision, and work, the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Why did he do it? He didn't need us, but he did it. Why? You ever ask why? Look at verse 16. To glorify himself, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine, your light. Let it shine in such a way that people may see it. It's right there in the text, right? Let it shine in such a way that people may see it. So say the truth of Christ, the gospel, boldly. That's how they see it and perceive it, the truth, and live the light of Christ rightly in front of them, exposing their darkness. So they see your good works. That's what it says in the text. We get that all kind of like twisted, that we're nice, kind, wonderful people to see that and to glorify God, your Father's in heaven. No, they won't. The only way anybody glorifies God in heaven is through salvation. Not one other person iota ever on the planet glorifies God that isn't God's people. Amen? So seeing that you're nice and you're kind and wonderful, they're not going to glorify God. Man, God has wonderful people on the planet. No, they're not going to glorify God that way. They're just going to glorify you. That's who they're going to glorify, and that's not what we want them to glorify. They need to come to salvation to glorify their Father in heaven, right? Right? So you got to let it shine for them, God to use it to save them. That's what he's talking about. The only way for them to glorify the Father in heaven is to get saved. Let your light shine in such a way that God can use it to save them. That's what he's talking about. Let me explain good works in the text. The two Greek words here, genuine works, works that only God can produce in a life. Love for God, love for the lost, joy, peace, contentment in the midst of trial, hope, faith, trust in the Lord, faithfulness to God, patience when wrong, self-control in a chaotic world. I could go on and on and on. It's simply Christ-likeness, but let me give you a richness of this as we close. There's more in the Greek culture about this language, about good. Back then and even now, they believe, and it was promoted and taught, and it's in God's word also, that which is good is also beautiful. You with me? Let your beautiful works shine before people, that they would see them and God would use it to save them. It's, he uses the word, it's beautiful also. And so what is beautiful in the life of a Christian that illuminates the light of Christ? What is it? Write this down. This is what it is. What is beautiful in the life of a Christian that illuminates the light of Christ? I want that to go on in my life. What is beautiful to the world, beautiful to the lost, beautiful to the Greek culture that they see as good, that illuminates the light of Christ? It's the beauty of the work of the Lord that he has worked in you. It's the beauty of the Lord doing his work in you. That's what he's talking about. A transformed life, salvation, it's the beauty of the work of the Lord that he's worked in you. It's the beauty of the Lord changing and transforming your life. Let that shine. Put it on a stand. Tell people it's the Lord. It's for his glory, not mine. Let me ask you as we close, does your spouse or your children or your extended family see the beauty of the Lord's work in your life? Do they see it? Does your spouse say, man, that Lord is just doing an incredible work in your life? Is that what the conversation, man, look at the Lord is at work in your life? I don't want my kids to say, man, he's a great dad. I want my kids to see that the Lord's at work in his life. And it's worked in him for him to be a godly dad. I don't want any of the glory. I want it all to be his, because that's the only place. Because apart from him, none of us are good at any of this at all. So ask yourself, does your spouse or your children or extended family see the beauty of the Lord's work in your life? Do they say, man, look at the Lord at work in life? Do your children see it and take note? Do your children say, gosh, Mom, Mom's just, God's just so much at work in Mom's life. And, you know, she's just showing the things of how God is shaping her life. And that, do they see that? Is that the conversation? Do you let them say, Mom, you're just such a wonderful mom? And then you just say, well, you know, I'm just trying to follow Christ. I'm just trying to live for the Lord. You know, oh, Mom, we know that. But you're just a good, well, I wouldn't be apart from the Lord. Do you guys get that, kids? Do you guys understand that you would not be any righteousness of all on your own without the Lord? Do you guys understand that? That there are no good people in this world, and that you need Christ to come pierce your heart and change your heart so you'll actually live righteousness of Christ, because nobody will do it apart from him. And so I just want to praise the Lord that I can be the mom God wanted me to be in your life. And they'll go, oh, Mom's losing it again. Oh, my God. I get it, but that's light. That's light. That's light. Put that on the stand. Let that illuminate. How about your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, anybody in your that you interact with? Do they see the beauty of the Lord's work in your life? Do they hear the hope of the gospel and the judgment of the gospel from your life? You are light. Praise God if they do. For God is at work opening blind eyes. What an incredible life that we have as a Christian. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your edification from your word and these words of Jesus to really penetrate our hearts, really, you know, Lord, just to really speak to us. You know, I got no glory being the salt and light of the earth. I'm not going to walk around my head really high. Well, you know, God made me the salt of the earth that I can live in. It will retard corruption. It'll bring people to salvation. No, I want to walk in humility and with the privilege it is to follow the Lord. And as I do, in my inept ability, in my stumbling and struggling, and in my confession of sin and my repentance, that before my family, before my grandchildren, before my people that I love and adore, before my church and before the people in my life, that you would do it, Lord, that you would use it to influence, to hold back corruption, and to bring the light of Christ into their life. What a privilege. I got nothing to do with it. Illuminating an aroma of the truth of God is God at work and through our lives. We bow down. We thank you, Lord. that you've given us to be part of the privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday.